Four Friars Monastery is located on Atonement Mountain, near Garrison, New York. Adjacent to this famous monastery, one sees St. Christopher's Inn. Homeless men from all walks of life come to this famous inn. These men are fed and sheltered by the Greymoor Friars, and no distinction is ever made of race, creed, or color. Invited to listen to another chapter of the dramatized story, The Life of Christ, brought to you transcribed each week by the Greymoor Friars, who offer this new series in devout belief that the retelling of his tragedy and triumph will reawaken and strengthen your faith in and love of Christ. Now, Chapter 4, The Cleansing of the Temple.
Is this house, then, in which my name hath been called upon in your eyes, become a den of thieves? I have seen it, saith the Lord. Do they provoke me to anger? Is it not themselves they provoke to the confusion of their own countenance? Behold, my wrath and my indignation is enkindled against this place, upon men and upon beasts, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruits of the land. And it shall burn and shall not be quenched.
After the wedding feast at Cana, the time of the Passover was near, and Jesus made preparations for the journey to Jerusalem. In the meantime, Pilate had completed his tour of inspection and had come to Jerusalem to witness the Passover and to talk over business matters with the leaders of the Jews.
Caiaphas, this aqueduct I've started will be a great benefit to Jerusalem.
A very worthy project, Procurator.
I'll need money to complete it. A good deal of money.
Since the aqueduct's a Roman project, Tiberius Caesar will no doubt grant what's necessary.
It is the Jews who will drink the water, not Tiberius. It must be financed by Jerusalem.
But it's impossible. Taxes are already heavy.
I'm open to suggestion. How should I get the money if not by taxation?
Is the aqueduct so necessary? After all, Jerusalem has existed for centuries without it.
The water you use is fantastic. I swear it exceeds that of Rome.
A great deal is necessary in our ceremonies and for ablutions.
Then it's the temple that draws most heavily on the water supply. Perhaps a direct tax can be avoided, Caiaphas.
What do you mean?
Since the water's so necessary for your rituals, why not finance the aqueduct from your treasury?
What? Use temple money? What are you thinking of?
Calm yourself. Sit down, Caiaphas.
I cannot listen to such a proposal. That money is sacred. It belongs to God. You would be robbing God to touch it.
Now. I know how you operate the temple, and I know it's bursting with treasure.
The amount of our wealth has always been exaggerated by the Romans. But that's beside the point. The temple money cannot be used for commercial purposes.
Listen to me, Caiaphas. I don't care one way or another about your God or how you worship. But that temple is a source of revenue for you and the priests. There's a fee paid by every Jew who walks through that golden gate, and he has to buy his sacrifice of oxen or sheep or doves right there on the temple steps. Your big feast of the Passover is but a week away, and already the place is like a stable. The stench has driven my wife back to Caesarea. Why do you permit such filth and noise in your place of worship?
The animals are necessary for the sacrifices.
I know that. And I know that each year every male Jew has to pay his temple tax of half shekel. And from those traders and merchants and money changers, you get a rental.
Our people come to their temple to renew their covenant with God.
And to get a fleecing at the same time.
Now, look here.
Now, I don't mind that, Caiaphas. But if I'm going to make more conveniences for them while here, if I'm to build roads to make it easier for them to get here, I expect your temple to bear the cost.
But I've told you...
I know what you have told me, but I'm telling you to take this up with your governing body.
The Sanhedrin would never consent.
Nevertheless, tell them money must be forthcoming. It'll be higher taxes or money from the temple.
We shall protest to Caesar.
I expect you will. Oh, another thing. What are you doing about this John the Baptist?
Well, I sent you my report. We found no count on which we could arrest him. We pointed out, however, if you thought him dangerous, you might do so.
Yes, and I saw through that little game. The moment I arrested him, you'd clamor that I was interfering with your religion.
We asked him outright if he claimed to be the Messiah. He denied that or that he was Elias. Had he blasphemed, we would have made short work of him.
Well, that checks with my intelligence report. But as I recall, this fellow, John, spoke of one who was to come, one who would baptize differently.
That is correct.
Have you heard anything further about him?
No. But as I told you, you need have no concern about a Messiah appearing.
Even so, I don't like the way this fellow is stirring up the people. I'd like him locked up.
Well, we're keeping close watch on him. My latest report is that he's moving north toward Galilee. I suggest we do nothing for the present.
You have something in mind?
Should he cross into Galilee, wouldn't he then become Herod Antipas' problem?
Well, yes, excellent idea, Caiaphas. Then I could turn this into a political affair and accuse Herod of harboring one preaching defiance to Rome.
I'm sure Herod wouldn't want that to happen. He would arrest John very quickly.
John's arrest might stir up trouble from his followers, and I could report a rebellion in Galilee, persuade Caesar to send more troops, march in and take over Galilee for Rome. Well, thank you, Caiaphas, for a most excellent suggestion.
Will that be all, Procurator?
No. Wait a moment. This will be my first opportunity to witness your Passover ceremonies. Could you be on hand to show me about and explain the significance of everything?
That will not be possible.
Why?
For the high priest, I mean. I'll delegate one of our leaders to be your guide.
Who? It has to be someone who can speak with authority.
I have in mind Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, an authority of our law.
Very well. Arrange to have him here at the proper time. Meanwhile, tell the Sanhedrin, I don't regard the money they pile up at the temple as sacred, and I want some of it for an aqueduct.
And now the road along the Jordan was crowded with pilgrims trudging toward Jerusalem. Everyone was loaded with food and material for cooking. For all of Palestine would be funneled into Jerusalem at this time. And they would have to camp out on the hills overlooking the city and await their turn to make their sacrifices. Hour upon hour, they marched along the dusty road, past Jericho, through Bethania, and over Olivet, and into the holy city through the Golden Gate, into the temple area.
This is the court of Gentiles, Procurator. Called so because all are permitted to enter, Jew and Gentile alike. No, you can go no further.
Oh, have no fear, Nicodemus. I can read the warning notice. What's beyond?
The court of women, Jewish women only.
And beyond that?
The court of men.
And
beyond that, the court of priests.
Where is this Holy of Holies, as you call it?
In the innermost court.
What's in it?
Nothing now, I believe.
Haven't you been inside?
Only the high priest is permitted to enter. In the days of Solomon, there rested the Ark of the Covenant. But the Jews were overcome and it was destroyed.
So non-Jews have entered the sacred chamber.
Men with blood on their swords who climbed over the bodies of my people.
And where, Nicodemus, do you keep the treasure of Israel?
That is in the Holy of Holies.
What? I thought that was empty.
God is our treasure, Procurator.
Oh, yes, yes, of course. But I was thinking of something more tangible.
What's that?
It's coming from the front.
Excuse me, I must see what's wrong.
I'll come with you. Look, Nicodemus, that man, he's causing all the confusion. Who is that man?
Where? Who? What man?
There, the one with the whip in his hand. See him over there?
Yes, yes, I see him. Wait, hold on. What are you doing?
He's driving everything before him. Look at them cowering before him.
I must go to the high priest. Call the guard. Athens!
My house shall be called the house of prayer of all the nations. But you have made it a den of thieves.
Master, careful, my dove.
Take these away, and do not make the house of my father a place of business.
Yes, master. At once. I'll remove them at once.
This way. That's the man.
What is the matter here?
My shekels, he threw them to the ground.
He drove my lambs with a whip.
He came at us like a madman. He ordered us from the temple. And my shekels...
Silence! Let us have order. You, what sign dost thou show us, seeing that thou dost these things?
Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
Man, crap.
46 years has this temple been in building. And wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? Come away, Nicodemus. I want to talk privately. Did you ever see this man before?
No. I heard the noise. I came at once. The people were fleeing in terror, though he was armed with only a light whip.
Did he say anything to them?
He was shouting something, but I could not hear for the confusion. Wait, see that woman over there?
Yes.
He did stop and seem to speak to her.
Woman, come here.
Yes, Rabbi.
Did that stranger stop and speak to you?
Yes, Rabbi.
What did he say?
Well, I arranged my doves, as I always do, for those who cannot afford a richer sacrifice. Times are hard this year.
Come. We don't want the history of your life. What did the man say?
He came upon us suddenly, his eyes blazing with anger, his whip upraised. I was afraid and begged him not to hurt my doves. The anger went from his eyes. He spoke kindly, I would say almost sadly.
Woman, what did he say?
Pointing to the doves, he said, "Take these things away and do not make the house of my father a place of business."
What?
Are you sure, woman?
That's what he said. Do not make the house of my father a place of business.
You may go, but say nothing of this to anyone.
Those who heard were puzzled by the words of Jesus, and many were amazed at his act. And those who fled before him wondered what there was about the man that caused them to obey without question. They talked among themselves, and no man knew the answer. For Jesus was a man alone, and they were many, and yet they fled. And none was more troubled in his mind and heart than Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the scholar, to whom the letter of the law was very dear. And that evening he spoke of his concern to his wife.
We summoned the guards and priests from the temple and charged down upon this man. But when we got to him, Caiaphas did nothing. Nothing, Naomi.
Yet the offense was serious?
Very. On sacred ground, he challenged the authority of the priests. And yet, in my heart, I don't know. For a long time, I've been questioning the fitness of this trading, this filth and stench on the very steps of the temple. I've wanted to speak of it before, but, I never did.
Why not?
Oh, what good would that do? The animals have to be someplace. It's always been that way. It's accepted.
This man was alone, you say?
Yes. Oh, what courage he had. How we all recognized it. I think that's what kept us from questioning him. His daring made us speechless.
Nicodemus, do you think him right in what he did?
Yes. He did what I secretly longed to do, but lacked the courage. No, I never had the courage even to speak up against it.
Why don't you go see this man?
I shall. As soon as it gets a bit darker.
And so Nicodemus, the man who knew the letter of the law, yet in his heart sensed there must be something more real and vital than the hard-bitten ritualism of his group, sought out Jesus in the stillness of the night.
Rabbi, we know that thou hast come a teacher from God, for no one can work these signs that thou workest unless God be with him.
Amen. Amen, I say to thee. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?
Amen, amen. I say to thee, unless a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I said to thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. Thou hearest its sound, but dost not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How can these things be?
Thou art a teacher in Israel and dost not know these things. Amen, amen, I say to thee. We speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. And our witness you do not receive. If I have spoken of earthly things to you, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven except him who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting.
And I, a teacher, Naomi, was lost as I listened and tried to follow his thought. He referred often to Scripture.
What did he mean by Moses lifting up the serpent?
That's a reference to the Torah. The people spoke against God and Moses and complained they had been delivered out of Egypt only to die in the wilderness.
Did it mean they had lost their faith in God?
Not exactly. The Lord sent serpents and they bit the people and many of them died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us."
And did Moses heed them after they had sinned?
Yes, he prayed. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon the serpent, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived.
I can make little of it, except those who had sinned were bitten by a snake. But if they looked upon the brass snake, which was raised on a pole, they lived. Do you see any connection?
Let me think. His exact words, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that those who believe in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life."
Then, if the Son of Man is lifted up, as was the serpent by Moses, those who believe in him may not perish.
It says more, a great deal more.
In what way?
The Son of Man must be lifted up, like the serpent, in order that those who believe in him may not only not perish, but have life everlasting.
Yes, I see. It makes all the difference in the world.
This lifting up of this person, the Son of Man, has to be before these other things can happen.
But who is the Son of Man?
Naomi, if I only knew. If I only knew.
Jesus was in Jerusalem for a short time after the Passover, and then he went to the crossing of the Jordan, and there began to carry on the work John had been doing. Jesus is now beginning his public life, and step by step we shall go with him as he takes the tragic course toward Calvary.
Is this house, then, in which my name has been called upon, in your eyes become a den of thieves? Behold, my wrath and my indignation are enkindled against this place, upon men and upon beasts, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruits of the land, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched.